to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 12 through about verse 18, but then come back and focus more on verse 13. And tonight what we're going to see is really a letter of Paul, and I think we've talked about Philippians before. This is really one of the unique letters of Paul because it's written by Paul, of course, to, for all intents and purposes, a healthy church. You don't find too many writings from Paul where he's writing to a church that's healthy, that doesn't seem to be having any major issues or problems. It seems that when Paul writes letters, it's always to correct problems, and not in this case. It really seems to be more a letter of gratitude. We know that the Philippian believers had sent some type of financial gift to Paul. Now, mind you, Paul was in prison when this was written. We know that he'll have been in Rome probably at least a couple of years by the time that this was written. Before that, of course, he was in prison in Caesarea and then moved to Rome. But also, I think one of the things that makes Philippians so interesting is that we know based on something that he writes actually in this chapter 2, along about verse 24, and we're not going to spend any time there tonight, but just to make reference to it, it is Paul giving some kind of indication that he's going to be released from prison. And he makes mention in verse 24 of this chapter that he is hoping to make a visit to visit the Philippians. Now, if he does do that, and we do believe he does that just based on the extra biblical material that's been written, but there is no official sort of documentation, mind you. But if he were to do that, then that means then that he would have been re-imprisoned at some other point. And if any of you have studied Scripture, you know that that is one of the debated issues. And for me, I think verse 24 makes it pretty clear that he has been given some kind of notification that he's going to be released from prison and that he is going to be able to go and continue his missionary work. Now, one of the things that would have involved that, and I know I'm getting kind of sidetracked, but it's Sunday night, and I like to do that from time to time. But we know that Paul's ultimate goal was never Rome. Paul ultimately felt God calling him to take the gospel past Rome and into portions of Spain. And this is where it gets really interesting, because I think most people believe, well, Rome was the center of the world. Of course, that's where he was intending to go, and certainly Rome was part of it. But there is some evidence, based on some of the extra-biblical material, that he does, once he's freed, based on what he says in verse 24, that he will go into Spain. In fact, there's a church in Spain that makes reference in their documentation that Paul visited there and was part of the founding of that church. And it's named after him to commemorate Paul. And then from there, he would have come back through at least the Roman Peninsula, and then made his way back to Philippi, which, again, makes for an interesting, it just goes to show you that there's a lot that we know recorded in Scripture, but there's a lot of things that aren't recorded in Scripture that we know must have happened. And of course, God just chose not to include some of those things. Well, in this particular passage, what we find really Paul doing here is he is pointing the believers there to think about brightly shining for Christ and being transformed. And as we read through this, you'll find kind of in this chapter that there's several sort of ideas going on in Paul's mind and certainly being given to him by God. And he'll make reference to several things, but all of it deals with the power of transformation. And that's what I want us to park on tonight and think about, is that God has the power to transform us. And as we'll look at this, there are several things that we need to do to put ourselves in a place for transformation. Now, I know this morning we talked about repentance, and a lot of this is sort of stemming from that sermon this morning, if you were here. And certainly when we repent, as we said this morning, you're turning away from your sin and turning toward God. And one of the things that we didn't really talk about this morning is really the process of turning away from sin and turning to God is the process of transformation. It's letting God do the work in you that He's intended to do. And so we've got to put ourselves in a place to where God's power can transform us, okay? And so that's where we're going to kind of focus on tonight. Let me pray first, and then we'll jump into our passage. And I've said, read verses 12 through about verse 18. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege that we have, God, to be able once again to openly and freely, Father, without any reservation or fear, be able to read and study your word together. And so, God, that is a privilege that we have in this country, and we're thankful for that. And I pray tonight as we look into your word that you would help us also to be able, God, to see our hearts the way you see them. And to be able, Father, to see the process that you've been doing in our lives from really even the point of conversion all the way still today. You're in the process of transforming us. And the transformation process is no short of a miraculous work that you do in our lives. And for some of us, Father, you have changed us in ways that maybe you've not changed others of us, and vice versa. And so, Father, we are thankful that you are ultimately the architect for each and every one of us. You love us and know us so well that you have a blueprint, so to say, for each and every one of us that's very unique. And so we worship a God that's a big God, a great God, a God that's awesome, but also takes the time to think through what he wants each and every one of us to be. And so, God, we praise your name for that. And I pray tonight that you would guide us in our study of this passage and to think through that transformation process and whatever it is that you're doing and working in our lives, Father, as believers, that we would continue to yield to you and let you do that transforming work that is so important to our life with you, our walk with you. So we give this time to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll start reading in verse 12, as I've said, and he says this: "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important." Now look what he says next: "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." Now what are the results, by the way, of your salvation? It's transformation. I mean, there's no other way to look at it. I mean, we understand that we are saved, and certainly our sins are forgiven, as we talked about this morning, but the quality that now becomes evident of that transformation or of that salvation is the transformation. And so I believe that when he talks about working hard, it's not working for your salvation, okay? We know that. We've talked about this before. That's never something that I see written in Scripture as far as our salvation. However, we are working ourselves into a place so God can transform us. And now we're living out that salvation through the transformative work. Look what he goes on to say, verse 13: "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." So there it goes again, sort of answering our question, what are the working for the results? Well, letting God do the transforming work in us. And it's through his power and gives us the power now to be able to serve him and to desire the things of God. Then verse 14, this is one that I used to quote often to my students around this time, exam time at the college: "Do everything without complaining and arguing." Now some translations will say without grumbling, but it's the same meaning. And I used to tell my students, you ought to write that verse out and put it on your mirror. Maybe not you, but there are some church members probably from time to time that need to have that verse on their mirror every single morning so they can read that. But it is an important verse. Look what he goes on to say: "So that no one can criticize you, live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like the bright lights in the world full of crooked and perverse people." We mentioned today about the fallen world that we live in. "Hold firmly," he says, "to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless." That's Paul testifying the fact that he'll be able to stand with confidence on that day of judgment. Then verse 17: "But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy." And then, yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. So you can see the encouragement that Paul has. It's very different from most of the other writings that Paul writes to churches. But I want to go back to verse 13 tonight for just a few minutes and spend some time looking at this idea that he presents. "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." And this is sort of that descriptor, as we've said, that really begins to put the highlight on the idea that God is in the process of transforming us. And so there are four things that we, if you're taking notes, that you could put down, and we'll use the heading, "How to Let God Transform You." So in other words, how do we put ourselves in a position so that God can work to the fullest in us? and giving us then the benefit of the transformation, which he says in the last part of that verse, giving you the desire and the power. Well, the first one is this, and I think this is something you see not only in this passage, but you also see as a theme throughout Scripture, and even something that we saw in our passage this morning as we looked at David's writing about his confession. But number one is this, that we must believe in God's power. We've got to believe that God has the power, the capability, and the desire to transform us. And I think that's the first thing, and probably the most important of all of these, is that we need to recognize that God is in the transforming business. He always has been. And we've seen testimonies, and maybe your testimony is like this. Mine's not really. I mean, I got saved when I was 12 years old. There wasn't that much bad in my life at 12. But even then, I could see God transforming me. And through the years, I've seen God in that process of continual transformation. But maybe your testimony is one filled with all kinds of things before you became a believer. And so your transformation became much more vivid, much sooner, because you had a stark difference or a change in your life to where just at the point of salvation, God is already beginning that process of transforming you. But either way, God is always in that business of transforming us. And when He created us, I believe this, and I said this a moment ago in our opening prayer, I do believe that God has a blueprint for each and every one of us. And even before salvation, God has already created us in that image of Him, but also to accomplish that blueprint. And so we're all different. We're all unique. And so when you begin to think about the experiences that you go through and the spiritual gifts that you have and the personality that you have and the opportunities that you've had in your life and all of those things now become a perfect sort of mixture for God to be able to fulfill the transforming process in your life so that you can be that vessel and tool that is uniquely you. And He's not just a carbon sort of production of us. He has us in mind individually when He creates that blueprint. And so at the point of salvation, certainly, we begin to see that. And I believe that is revealed to us. It's not something before we become a believer that I think that we even can comprehend. So before you become a Christian, I think maybe you sometimes may have an idea of what your interests and passions are, but I don't know that you have access to the fullness of that blueprint that God has for us until after we become a believer. And as we mentioned this morning, sometimes when we get out of the will of God because of sin and undealt with sin in our lives, then that can throw off God's process of transforming us. It's not that God has somehow left us and He's no longer with us. It's that we're no longer surrendering to Him. We're no longer allowing His transforming process. So that power of God is always at play, and we got to believe that. And even in those areas that we sometimes think are difficult to change, God has the power to do that. We see that as testimonies in other people's lives, and maybe even in your own life, you've seen that power of transformation. And again, that is a key theme that we find throughout Scripture. I mean, even David, we read about today. David was transformed. We know Solomon was transformed, and we know all through Scripture, even Paul, as he writes this, has to be thinking in verse 13 in what God had done in his life and the transforming power that he experienced. And so we know and have to believe that God is capable of doing those things. And now we move on to the next thing. And this is where we sort of get to the nitty-gritty of this. And I think as we look at this idea of work, as he mentions in verse 12, is that we're working to show the results. This is where we now have to do some things. And again, mind you, it's not about salvation. It's not about losing your salvation or gaining any more of your salvation. All of that's taken care of, okay? None of the work we do ever would change that. However, we are putting ourselves in a position so that God can transform us and into a position so that we now become a testimony of that transformation. Number two is this, and that is that we must fellowship with Him. Now, we mentioned that this morning, and I want to come back to it because that becomes the catalyst for everything in our spiritual lives. If we don't fellowship, then we don't build a relationship. And we all know that in our human relationships. I mean, you may have a new neighbor or someone new at your job or someone you've been recently introduced to. We've had visitors now coming into the church, and some of them are regular visitors now. And so in the beginning, we don't know much about them. But as we begin to spend time with them in fellowship, in different environments, now we begin to build that relationship with them. And that then results in trust, and it results in understanding who they are and the value that they bring into our lives. And so most certainly, if we're going to let God transform us, then our relationship has to be based on a fellowship with Him. And that's what we mean by fellowship, is it's a relationship. It is a constant growing relationship. It's something that we're having on a daily basis, I would say, on a regular basis, and we're spending time with Him. And the only way that we get to know Him more is for us to spend time. Now, God already knows us, so it's not about us letting Him get to know us more. He already knows us. But it is about us getting to know Him, and by spending that time in prayer and Bible study and just enjoying His presence and really acknowledging and recognizing His presence is so important to that transformational process. Because I believe it's during those times that God begins to fill our hearts with those images and desires and visions of what He wants for us. It's through those times that God begins to plant the seeds. I know in my own life when I was struggling with my call to ministry, I started that struggle when I was 17. And did not finally yield to it till I was about 21. And all during those times, it was a struggle, but it was those fellowship times with God that He kept that image in front of me of what He desired for me. And so I really do. I think the times of having fellowship with God, we might call them quiet times, we might call them devotional times, it might be prayer times, whatever you want to call them. It's time where we're with our Heavenly Father alone. And spending time with Him and fellowshipping, reading about what He wants for us as humans, and then understanding what that means for us individually. And so I do think that is one of the most important things that we do on a regular basis, is having that fellowship. And I know I hear people from time to time say, well, you know, you just don't know how busy my life is, how difficult it is for me to even make time out for my family, much less time out for the Lord. And I would say that your spiritual walk will suffer, okay? And your priorities are borne out in your actions, okay? What you think is most important is what you're going to do. And if God is important to you and He is your Savior, then you will make time for Him. And I really do believe it comes down to an obedience issue. And we're amazed at how much time we actually do have. I realize the world is filled with hustle and bustle, right? But there are times. I had a professor one time who challenged us in the same area. And for 2 weeks, he had us map out 24 hours a day, everything that we did in 2 weeks. And he said, when you come back, we'll do an assessment. And when we came back, you really began to see what your priorities are in that exercise. Things that I thought were important in my life, when you look at my timeline for 2 weeks, really weren't that important. And things that I thought were not that important actually became, like studying. That was not that important to me, I thought, but I studied a lot more than I realized. Same thing with our time with the Lord. We have time if we'll make that time. And we often make time for the things that are important to us. And certainly, fellowship with Him must be important. And so that is something that must be a priority in our lives. And then number three is this, and we kind of carry on this idea of fellowship here. So if we're going to fellowship with Him, then the next thing needs to be that we must fellowship with His children, okay? We need to spend time with other believers. And we talked about the church this morning in reference to sin and the accountability that comes with that. But fellowship with other believers is also how God will work through the transformational process in our lives. We learn and we're touched by others. God uses others as models for us sometimes in certain areas. We know that others God will use to speak truth into us and into our lives. And certainly not even to maybe spend as much time as we should on it, but the learning times that we have with other believers, the Bible study, the Sunday school times, are all vitally important in that transformation process. And that's why I believe this firmly. If you show me a Christian that is right with the Lord and doing what he needs to do, then it will also be a Christian that is heavily involved in their local church. I just believe that. That's the way God created us, is to be connected with one another. Our spiritual journey is never meant to be done alone. And while you may not think you're getting much benefit out of it, you probably are more than you think, but you're giving something to those around you when you're involved in the church. And I realize there are some today that dispute that and devalue the importance of membership in the church and involvement in the church. But God has always created the institution of the church for not only the nurturing of his children, but also the carrying of the gospel. I just take you to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and following, where God charges the church very clearly there to go in the world and share the gospel. And so we know the importance of the church, right? And it's important to us. And so that fellowship is one that is important. And we must learn from one another and have that opportunity to humble ourselves and be teachable in our fellowship with others. And so that is something that is essentially important. And really, when you begin to look at this letter and what Paul is writing in this letter, this is him continuing that relationship of fellowship with those in Philippi, which he obviously had met and spent time with. He was the founder of that church, had to leave and leave them unto themselves to continue to grow that church. And now he is continuing that fellowship and sending them that encouragement. But one of the things that we haven't mentioned is that Paul's writing this letter because he's heard things back. Now, this is not a troubled church, as we've said. But in a lot of situations, Paul has gotten word from a church that there's something going on or an issue. And so he will write in that sort of flavor of fellowship to encourage them as a pastor how they should correct those wrongs or deal with those issues as they exist. Now, in this particular letter, he's thanking them for a financial gift of some type that they had given him. And by the way, we often think of Paul as being kind of an itinerant pastor. Of course he was. And self-supporting. But we know that Paul did receive funds. Now, we have no evidence that those funds went to his own means or for his own use, but we know that in the flavor of the church of the first century, they gave offerings and they supported the ministries of people like Paul and others. And mind you, we had other disciples that simultaneously were going out into different parts of the world carrying the gospel that were being supported, it seems, by the churches. And of course, the church in Jerusalem, we know, had received some funds from the church of Corinth. Again, that all goes back to the idea of the church. As fellowshipping with one another, not only are we growing from one another and through the work of God in our lives, but we're also now doing the work of God together. And that is a perfect segue into the fourth point tonight. And that is, if we're going to let God transform us, as we've said, then we've got to first believe in God's power to do that. We've got to have fellowship with Him. We need to have consistent fellowship with His children, that is, other believers. And then fourthly and finally is that we need to be actively serving Him. In other words, we need to be doing what God's created us to do. And again, I take you back to what he says in 13, but more importantly, what he says in verse 12. Where he talks about the idea of work hard to show the results of your salvation. So we must serve him. God created us to serve him. And I take you back to what we also mentioned as far as the gifts and the personality and the passions and the opportunities and the desires and all of those things that God has placed in your life are uniquely there for him to use them for you. And so whatever your hobby is or interest, whatever your experience may be, God can use those things. And I often hear this too. Well, I'm not at that point where I can serve yet. And so as we think about the transforming power of God, nowhere do you find in this passage, nor do you find any evidence in Scripture ever, that there is some kind of waiting period, that God has a 3-year hold on you until you can be able to serve, that you've got to be transformed to a certain level. Listen, we find that God transformed people at different paces. And Paul, for example, who wrote this letter, listen, he accepted Christ on the road to Damascus, all right? He went from literally one morning going to arrest Christians to have them executed to that afternoon becoming one of them, all right? And then he starts the process of sharing the gospel almost immediately as he goes in to Damascus. And so it is important that we find that God sometimes doesn't have us wait long before we start serving. And I'm convinced that the more we serve him, the more in a place we are to be transformed by him. Amen? Because through service, we now begin to see God using those things to change us. I hear this every time we go to Peru, that people almost, when they come down from the mountain, feel guilty because they feel like they've received more than they've given. And that's just the way God works. is that sometimes when we put ourselves into that humble place of serving others, that we get a bigger blessing than we think we ever were able to give others. And so it is important that we realize that that transformation, I do believe this, is based on us working, serving Him now. And through that, God continues to do that work in us and change us. And even in preparation of getting ready to serve, you know, whatever it may be, maybe you've got a neighbor that you're going to share the gospel with and you're praying about that and that's really fixated in your mind and you're looking for opportunities, God's going to use that to strengthen you and to grow you in areas that will go far beyond just you sharing the gospel with a neighbor or someone you work with. Listen, service becomes really a key part of our faith. And we hear this, working out our faith. We understand that does not mean that we're working for salvation. It just means that we're fulfilling the blueprint that God has written for us. And if He's given us the talents and the gifts and the opportunities and all of the things that He's provided for us, then we're living to our fullness when we are serving Him. And so service has to be an important part of it. Jesus often called people to give up and serve. The disciples are evidence of that. Paul is often speaking to those things as not only a call to others, but also a testimony of what he was doing in his own life and giving up in order to serve and go where God wanted him to be. And I do believe this. This was taught to me early on as I referenced struggling with my call to ministry. And I've said this before perhaps, but if God has something particular that you are called to do, whatever it is, it may not be to be a minister or a pastor, but it may be to serve in a particular area or to do a work for Him. You will never find satisfaction or a sense of completeness until you're where you need to be in that. And there are a lot of people sometimes who deny that and run away from those things, but God has created you uniquely with that blueprint. And whenever you're off of that blueprint, in other words, then you're not in that sense of experiencing the fullness of your faith or the joy. And so when we talk about living out the fullness of your faith, we're talking about being in the center of His will and fulfilling what it is that He has placed in your life to do. And that blueprint's a big part of that. It's a unique part of that. And so we believe that, we claim that, and we allow God to do that work in preparation for our service, even while we are currently serving. All right, well, let me pray. But before we do this, I want to make mention of two matters of business that I want to make aware, and we're in flow with what our church bylaws tell us to do.